The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Hey, welcome to Sand Hills this morning to our first ever third service as far as a regular thing. So you guys are the test crowd right here. We'll see if this works, right? At this time, we are going to receive our morning offerings. So we ask our odd squad, as we call them, to come forward and receive that. Also, just a few things we'd like to celebrate this morning. One of the things we'd like to celebrate is the fact that we've had so many people respond to our need for volunteers. And so I just want to thank you guys for that. Did anybody work a service this morning? Your shirts betray you. So we see a lot of you guys worked a service this morning. Thank you for that. Our hope would be you'd work at one and serve at one. And if you have not yet volunteered but would like to volunteer to serve at Sand Hills, there's a card in the seat back in front of you. Love to have you guys do that. Another thing we'd like to celebrate is there's been a number of people giving their lives to Jesus. And so we're looking forward to baptizing a number of you, hopefully on September the 9th. So on September 9th, we're going to do a baptism service. And if you'd like to be baptized or like to learn more about that, just come talk to me or talk to one of our other staff. We'll make sure that you get on board to do that. Now, another thing would be administrative. Now, here's one thing to keep in mind. Now, a lot of you guys have kids in the back, and we now only have 25 minutes between our services. We used to have longer. And listen, I used to have young kids. I know sometimes this is one of the only breaks you get. And I know after service, you'd like to just go grab a cup of coffee and sit in solitude for a little while. But, you know, we don't want to raise your children. And so if you could just efficiently go back and get them between services. Now, the good thing for you is you don't have a between services. So you're like, well, there's no pressure for me. Well, yeah, but you should talk to their teacher. So if you just don't mind, just be efficient and going to get your kid after the service. That'd be awesome. Well, this is our first third service, kind of not like ever. When we celebrate Easter, we'll do three services, but this will be the first of our regular offerings. And the reason we're doing that is for where we are as a church. As the founding pastor, I've been through every iteration of Sand Hills. And so I was there when we were six people meeting in a living room, and I was there when we went to the Summit Parkway Middle School, and we sat on seats that were miserable. A lot of us in the bleachers. In fact, if you were there during that time, you should get a gold star in heaven. I don't know if that happens, but you should get one because it was miserable. And then from there, we went to Bookman Road Elementary School because the Summit Parkway Middle School had invited us to leave. And we received their invitation, and then we moved on to Bookman Road Elementary School. And then when we got to Bookman Road Elementary School, the church grew again. And so we went from one service to two services, and there's a lot of chaos in that. And then while we were there, we saved some money, and we bought a piece of land. We bought this land. And then we were able to, after a financial campaign, we were able to build this building. And in 2009, we moved in, we held our first service, and the church was too big for our group of people. And then before long, though, we grew again, and we went to two services. And so, and then I announced even recently, August 16th of this year, we celebrate our 20th anniversary as a church. And so Sand Hills coming along okay. But now we find the need to expand again. And it's kind of like this. Do you guys like, anybody do apple picking? Do you guys like to go apple picking? We have some apple pickers here. So this is that season right now. You can go to North Carolina. There's all sorts of apple groves you can go to up there and or orchards. And the thing I love about apple picking, there's kind of two different stands. There's the kind of stand that does it by weight, right? So it just keeps you honest. But there's the other stand that they'll do it by basket. And so whatever you can fit in that basket, it's kind of 1 fee. And if you're like me, you get that basket as, like, you're like walking up to the stand hoping none of your stuff will fall out, right? Just so you can, you know, you feel like you're stealing. But you have to, well, it's just because of all the fruit that's there. You want more fruit, you need more baskets. I'm reminded of something from John chapter 15. When I was in college, one of the guys that was leading me and a group of guys challenged us to memorize most of John 15. We did that. And in John 15, verse 8, you'll find this. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, fruit isn't really defined in that passage, but as we study the New Testament, I think we see what it is. The fruit is the outworking of the character of God's people, the character of God being reflected through his people and the things that we do, the things that we say. But it's also a participation in the work of God. And so what we found at Sand Hills was that God was producing so much fruit here, we had to add another basket. And so you guys are the other basket. Now, I've noticed something already is the way things have kind of filtered out through the services. Now, I don't know if you know this. Each service is kind of different. So first service, I kind of call my practice service. And it's where I test a lot of my jokes and the Bible content. And listen, there's a lot of stuff that we try in first service that doesn't make it to this service, right? It's just never going to. It's two services now. I got two practice services. Like, this sermon ought to be awesome today. No guarantees, but we'll see what happens. So you get to work that stuff out. And then each service kind of has its own kind of feel, right? So I'm curious to see what kind of feel third service ends up with. The great news is you got a little more space in here. This is nice, kind of filtered out a little bit. So if you're kind of an introvert, this is perfect for you, right? It's just kind of get your own space. You got, you know, you and your Jesus chair beside you. Nobody's sitting there. It's all, yeah, this could be, you'll be all right. We'll see what happens here. This is kind of fun. Regardless of how the services work out, though, this is what we know. We're going to stay true to our purpose. Now, we have articulated our purpose at Sand Hills Community Church as being a church that leads people to live Christ-centered lives. Like, we really feel like no matter what you do in life, if you'll keep your life oriented around Jesus Christ, that your life is going to be as best as it can be here on earth, and your eternity is going to be secure. And so for us, we believe that Jesus is the hub of the wheel, and all of life should revolve around your walk with Christ. That's our purpose as a church. Now, as an articulation of our purpose, a living out of our purpose, we've also articulated three core values. Now, our first core value, we would say, is that we are a biblical church. That is, we really believe that this is the Word of God entrusted to us, and that as His children, we spend our time devoted to the study of this, and that what is in here is not some ancient instruction, but is just for us today as much as it was for the people it was written to years ago. And so we devote ourselves to the study of God's truth. And if you've been here a little while, we love to go through the whole of books. Like, we'll take a whole book of the Bible, and we will go from beginning to end over a period of Sundays. And that way you can kind of get into the flow of what was intended. You can find out what the authors were addressing. And then from that, we can extrapolate what God has for us today in the 21st century. I love doing that stuff. And I love going both the New Testament and the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament, we got, you know, Jesus has been revealed to us and the outworking of the church. But in the Old Testament, you get the character of God and the revelation of His will and the faith that they expressed and what was revealed to them at that point. And so we love the Old Testament as well. So we've just finished a study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and now we're going to be ready for our next book study, which we're going to start next week. And the next book that we're going to study is the book of Judges. So the book of Judges. So I don't know how you guys feel about it. Listen, you're going to love the book of Judges. Actually, there's some books in the book of Judges we almost can't preach on because they're kind of, you know, rated R. But we're going to do it anyway, and it'll be fun. But I don't know if fun's the right word, but it'll be something. We're going to study that. So we're biblical. So in addition to biblical as one of our core values, we're also relational. And what we mean by that is that we believe life change occurs in the context of relationships, that there's something that God wants to do in your life that's outside of this big group gathering, that there's just something about people gathering in home, you know, 10, 12, 15, whatever it would be, and you get to know each other, and you hear about each other's stories and lives, and if you're in somebody's home, you see their stuff, and there's just something about relationships that occurs there. We'll study the Bible together. We'll talk to each other about what's going on with us, with our friends, with our kids, whatever it would be. We're going to pray for one another, and sometimes we'll be encouraged, sometimes we'll be challenged, sometimes we may be rebuked, but in the context of those relationships, God's going to work some change in our lives, and it's for our bettering. So we're biblical, we're relational, and then we say we're also missional. That is, God has a mission for this world. He is working something out every day in this world, in people's lives, and we want in on it. And so as a church, that's why we've partnered both locally and globally with various organizations, because we want in on what God is doing all around the world. That's why we're so passionate about evangelism. That's why we feel like everybody needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we make sure that that's a part of our mission here. And then in the midst of all of this, we also believe in evaluation. That is, we always need to be revisiting, how are we doing in this? In fact, our staff will meet every week and we'll talk, like, how are we doing with this? And should we readdress this? Should we do it differently? And one of the things that we've been doing to address that recently is in the past couple years, we've been doing a survey, which we did last week. We do a whole survey of the congregation. And this is a way for us to get a feel for, how are you growing in your faith? Is Sand Hills helping you with that? And is there sort of feedback you would give to us that we could be better at serving you as you grow in your faith? And so we just did that big survey last week. We got hundreds of responses. Now, I'm connected to a professional mentor, a guy that mentors people in the Christian world. And so he's been pouring into my life, talking to me. He administers surveys like the one we did here professionally all across the nation. And so he had asked me, hey, when you get done with your survey, would you send me the results? And so I did. I sent him the results, and he looked over the results, and then he called me up, and he said, hey, Jeff, I've looked at your results here. I'm just wondering what you feel about the feedback from the people of Sand Hills. I said, well, it's good. I think it's good feedback. Clearly, there's a lot of things we're doing well. Clearly, there's some stuff we can still learn, some stuff we can grow in, but I feel overall, yeah, it's pretty good. And he said, well, I'll tell you, after studying your survey results, and then with the context of the surveys I study all year long, I want to tell you something about your church. You don't have just a good church. Your church is amazing. So I was like, well, you know, thanks. That's good. He said, no. He said, seriously. He said, I do this professionally. I study all the time. Like, your people that go to that church, you have an amazing group of people that go there. God is doing something really dynamic in your midst. And I was like, well, that's you know, we don't have any context. We're just measuring against ours. So you guys are amazing, which you always suspected, but now you know. So there you go. All right, so we're going to share with you some results in coming weeks, but there are a few results I'd like to share with you this morning. So here's one positive one we got regarding Sandhills. There isn't any judgment. Everyone is welcoming. Pastor Malcolm can hype you up on the Holy Spirit in about 15 seconds. Pastor Jeff can make you dig deep and makes learning fun. David Olshine is hilarious and as real as it gets. And Jack will melt your face. Like, that's the only reason I put this one up here. I just thought that was so funny. So Jack will melt your face. Overall, the best church experience you will ever have. Now, good news is, of course, there's a bunch of great churches, but we do count it a privilege to be considered by you. Now, they weren't all positive. There was some negative, too. I thought I might as well share that. These were anonymous, so we don't know who wrote these anyway. I just don't like this church, especially when I'm being forced to come here. Now, subsequently, I have asked my wife to stop filling these out. We're going to work through that with some good counseling. I feel like we'll come out on the other side. We're going to be okay. No, seriously, with this. Now, I assume this is a younger person. I could be wrong, but I assume this is a younger person whose parents make them come. So let me just give you an illustration by way of education. You know, here's the thing. Adults are always telling kids you got to go to school. And a lot of kids, not all kids, but a lot of kids are like, I hate school. This is stupid. Why do I have to go? Right? So we were those kids at one time too, us adults. But we realized there's just a value in you going through this process. And when you get older, you're going to value it as well. And church is the same way. You make your kids go to church because you know that in the context of that environment, they're going to learn stuff that later on in life, they're going to go back and they go, oh, that's why you made me go. I did need to learn about the Lord. I just didn't want to all the time. So just hang in there and you'll come to love us or later on appreciate us, maybe. All right, here's another one we had. I like having a pastor who delivers the sermon without too many jokes. 2 exclamation points. I have had serious pastors for many years. 2 more exclamation points. So I imagine this is somebody either brand new to the church, or you probably didn't come back this Sunday. But one of the, so here's the thing. I get it. I do get it. This is just what it is. You know that? I have been childish for years, and I just can't figure out how to stop. That's the truth. My parents could testify to that. My wife will testify. That's just how I'm wired. But that being the case, we are serious. We're very serious. I'm very serious, and I am. I'm serious about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I'm serious about the cross. I'm serious about the gospel. I'm serious about the scriptures that have been revealed to us. I'm serious about holy living. Serious about worship, serious about the church. You know, life is just, it is so hard sometimes as we are surrounded with pain and evil. Hey, like sometimes we just need a little levity to remind us that God's people have a joy that others just don't understand. And so sometimes we're a little goofy, sometimes we play silly songs, but the heart of it is we're serious about hopefully the right stuff. And so if you're newer to Sandhills and you wrote that comment, hey, just hang with us. You know, you might come to enjoy some of this a little bit. And the rest we'll just work through together. All right, well, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the survey results. I thank you for how you're working in people's lives. God, you're always good. You know each of us individually. You know exactly where we are. And you're working in our lives as much as we'll submit to you. Lord, my prayer is that we would fully submit to you and let you work out this great thing that you're doing. And we'll just trust you to produce that beautiful fruit that you produce in your holy name. Amen. Years ago, I heard a pastor speaking. He was speaking to a big group of people, and the big group of people was diverse. It wasn't like a church service. There were some there that were Christians and some that were not Christians, and he had a chance to speak, and he said, hey, I just want to tell you something. He said, whether or not you buy into Jesus the way that church people understand him to be, I want to tell you a truth about Jesus. Jesus will make your life better, and he'll make you better at life. So Jesus will make your life better, he'll make you better at life. And what he was saying was this, is like, even if you don't buy in to all the spiritual implications of Scripture. If you will study these Scriptures and live the way Jesus prescribed for us to live, your life will be better and you're going to be better at life. I think that's a truth, but the truth we know is that it goes that next step. And that next step is that element that we call the gospel. Now, the gospel is commonly translated to good news because that's really what gospel means, good news. But maybe we could call it this. It is the amazing facts that God has revealed to us. This amazing truth, this wealth of good stuff that he's got for every person he's created. I mean, it's like it's this package of wonderful. That's what God has given to us. That's the gospel. Now, the gospel is articulated in a number of ways in the New Testament, but I kind of like the summation that's given in Ephesians chapter 2, and this is one of my favorite places to go and talk about this. Ephesians chapter 2, today we'll just start with verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, we're going to leave this up here just so we can unpack it, and we're going to start with the idea of grace. Now, grace, as many of you know, is something you don't deserve. You can't earn it. It's when somebody shows you a kindness that just comes out of the blue. And that's what God has done with the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. He's extended to us a grace through Christ, and it is in what Christ has done for us that we have the privilege of being saved. Now, saved, of course, which is a very churchy word, saved, salvation, and all that kind of stuff. This idea is that we've been rescued from something horrible. And that's the content of what we talk about. Now, see, here's where this all started. At the beginning of time, God created man and woman, and we were all walking around naked and happy, right? And then something happened. And that something happened that it was a rebellion against God. God said, "Follow me. I just give you one rule. I don't want you to do this one thing." And the very thing he told them not to do, they did. And in doing so, they severed their relationship, this close relationship, so that now every man and woman born since the beginning of time, since that failure of mankind, now we're all born separate from God. And you know it too. If you've tried to live your life separate from God, there's many people sitting here right now with a lot of guilt and regret over the things that you have done previously. And if you were to stand before God in judgment, you're not sure how it would turn out. That's the reality of mankind. But God didn't want to leave us in that state, not with this guilty proclamation over us, not with this eternal condemnation in front of us. And so what he did was he did something we couldn't, and that is he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus lived the perfect life that we were all supposed to live but couldn't live. And then when the time came, he offered himself as a substitute, suffering death on the cross. And he paid that penalty that we are due to pay. He paid it for all mankind, went into the grave, and then on the third day walked out of that grave. Now see, that's why we're Christians, right? Listen, when your guy walks out of a grave, you got to follow that guy. This is why we say to everybody, there's no other religion in the world that's real. All the others are fake. And there's absolutely no benefit of following any other religion. Because I've had people say this to me, like, "Well, yeah, but listen, if somebody's a good Muslim, wouldn't that make that, like, whoa, 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 whoa. How can you be good following something that's false? Something that's not real? Something that will lead to an eternal condemnation? That's not good. That's horrible. Especially because that person is satisfied thinking they're doing the right thing when in fact they're doing the wrong thing. That's a horrible thing. So we want to trust in the one who walked out of the grave and accomplished for us something that we couldn't. It is by grace, God's great love shown through Jesus Christ, that we've been saved, rescued from something we deserve through faith. And if I could sum up faith, it would be the trust of the soul. You know, it's this expression of trust from the very inside of who we are, this faith that we put in what God has done for us through Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is not your own doing. Like this grace, this rescue, this faith, this isn't our own doing. This is something God does by his grace. Nobody stands before God at the end of time with a resume and three references, right? Nobody goes up to the Lord at the end of time and goes, "Lord, if you'll look on page 6, my third grade teacher said I have potential and I think I lived up to some of that." You know, like if you will call that second reference, that's my mom. She loved me. I think if you see me through her eyes, you'll like me more. You know, like nobody does that at the end of time. This is not something you can do. And the reason we can't do it, the reason it's the gift of God, is so that nobody can boast. You know, God doesn't want anybody standing at the end of time saying, "I should go into heaven because I deserve it." Right? You don't get to say that. Another verse I would point to is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we see this: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So now, see, this is the weird thing that I don't remember hearing when I was growing up. I'm not saying the church didn't say it. I just didn't hear it. So this idea that if you confess with your mouth, that is a personal response is required. I really thought growing up that just because Jesus had died and rose from the dead, we were all good. Like Jesus did this one thing, we're all good. We don't have to worry about it. That's not the case at all. What is the case is that a personal response is required. You actually have to ask Jesus for that salvation to be credited to your account. But the key is, it's not just praying a prayer, because Jesus isn't concerned with you just praying a prayer. It's not just, too, that God wants you in heaven. Like, oh, if I could just get Jeff in heaven, and then, oh, Jeff, you want to come to heaven? Okay, you're in. Oh, now I'll move on to other people. Like, that's not it. God wants a relationship with you. He wants to communicate to you while you're here on this earth. And then at the end of time, he wants to receive you into glory and see face to face somebody you already know. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and those words are loaded. Jesus is Lord, meaning he's in charge. He has control of your life. He has privilege to speak to you, to guide you. Jesus is Lord. That's what he's looking for. Years ago, a man by the name of Bob Wingate said something to me, something like this. He said, Jeff, God's not looking for somebody just to pray a prayer. That's not what he wants. He wants somebody with whom he can have a relationship. And to have a relationship, you have to be a follower of Christ. You have to learn what lordship means. So as we unpack this, I think this is kind of the heart of what we want to get to this morning. But we can't leave out this thing that we were talking about earlier. It's not of ourselves. And then it makes this comment too in Ephesians 2:9. Not by works. Not by works. Let me flesh it out this way. So my wife and I like to do remodeling. I don't know if you guys like to remodel. We like to do remodeling. We've done a lot of remodeling over the years. We've lived in various houses. We've had a condo and a little townhome, and we love to remodel. I have been to Lowe's so much, I feel like I could work there. I'm not even kidding. You know, and here's how I do my projects, if you're like me. So I think about the project I've got to do, and then I make a list of everything that I need from Lowe's or Home Depot. And so I write down this list of everything I need. And then I will go to Lowe's, buy all my stuff, and then I will go home and start my project until I realize I've forgotten other things. And then I will head back to Lowe's and buy more things so that I can come back and repeat this process about four times. That's how I do Lowe's. But it has really helped me to be familiar with the store. And so I can, you know, just imagine tomorrow morning I wake up and I think, you know what? I'm going to go work at Lowe's today. So I show up at Lowe's and I just stand by the door, wait for people to walk in. Hey, what you looking for this morning? Air filters? Yeah, they're back on aisle 33 next to plumbing. Just go straight back. Thank you. What are you looking for? A two-gang outlet box. Excellent. Well, whether you're doing old work or new work, that's going to be on aisle 10 right here to my right, your left. I could even check people out. Do you have a Milo's card or a military ID? You know, like I could do this whole thing. So imagine that I devote my next week to this. So I spend all week working at Lowe's. At the end of the week, I go to the manager of the store, Lowe's, and I say, hey, Mr. Manager, hey, I just want to know, can I get a paycheck for all that I've been doing here? He says, who are you? I'm Jeff Philpott. I've been working here all week. I've been working so hard all week. Like I deserve to be paid for what I've been doing. He says, listen, I don't know who you are. You're not on my books. You're not one of my employees. Like, I'm not giving you anything. All right, so here's the thing. There are some people living their whole lives hoping that at the end of time, they're going to stand before the manager of the universe and be able to demand a paycheck. And he's going to say, listen, I don't know you. You're not on my books, not on my payroll. I'm not giving you anything. It's not by works. There's no balance in heaven. It is not good outweighs the bad. It is not if I do enough good stuff, I go to church enough times, I give away money. It's like none of that matters. What matters is are you on the rolls? Let me phrase it this way. There's a difference between moralism and morality, right? Moralism and morality. Now, moralism actually has several definitions, but when we're talking about it in the realm of theology, it means this, that I do enough good things that I can earn the favor of God. That's what moralism. Moralism is like, I know I can get a spot in heaven if I will do all the stuff, go to church, help people, give money away, all that, then I can get a spot in heaven. That's moralism, and it's false. That's not in the scripture at all. Moralism is the outsider working at a job, hoping at the end of the week they get a paycheck, and they don't. Now, that's different than morality. So morality is the outworking of the character of God through his people. That's morality. Yeah. Morality is the employee who spends the week doing their job, and at the end of the week receives the payment that they're due. All right? That's the difference between moralism and morality. The one doesn't get you anything. The other is an expression of what you already have. That's the difference between the two. We want to be people who understand morality. In fact, that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is all about, which follows the two verses we just talked about. For we are his workmanship, this beautiful creation of God, created in Christ Jesus. That moment we received him, that moment we prayed and we asked for salvation, we committed and he was our Lord. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, the employer. He's got this system he wants us to live in, and when we commit ourselves to him, we become a part of the family. Then he says, great, now that you're here, we got some stuff we need to do. And then we live out the expression of our faith, which others would look at and say, hopefully, that we're very moral people, but we're not doing those as a means to gain the salvation or the favor of God. We're doing those as an expression of the salvation and the favor of God. See the difference? So this is the gospel. The good news that I don't have to work really hard to please God. That God is happy with who I am because of my position in Christ. Now, what I love about Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is what immediately follows, the immediate application of this. In fact, if you have your Bibles handy or you have your smart device, if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 2 with us, and we'll pick up in verse 11. So the first part of Ephesians 2 addresses our vertical relationship. That is, we are broken mankind. We stand in light of judgment, and if we don't find forgiveness, we're doomed. But then it tells us you can find this grace by faith in Christ, this wonderful thing God did for us. It fixes our vertical relationship. But then also what it does is it actually allows us to have a horizontal relationship with other people, with other those of us who live in mankind. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, let me read this for us. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, you've got to know a little bit of what was going on when Paul wrote this. Here's what was going on. So the Jewish people, those born ethnically Jewish, kind of felt like they were special. You know, they felt like, you know, they were the people of God. God had given them the prophets. He had revealed to them truth. I mean, they were like, we're the in people. And then when those people began to respond to Jesus as the revealed Messiah, it's like, you weren't just in, now you're in. You're like double in. You're like all in. You're like, we are the people of God. We have the Messiah. But here's the problem. There was another group of people, and that was everybody else. So in their view, you had the Jews and everybody else. They didn't even care what we were just Gentiles, all of us. Didn't matter what country you were from. If you weren't Jewish, you were just an other. And so we were that last circle on every form you fill out, other. That was us. And so that's how the Jews viewed it. And so they looked kind of down on the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people, even when they began to give their lives to Jesus. So now the Gentile people, the other people of which most of us would be a part, started responding to Christ, giving their lives to Jesus. He was Lord of their life, but they found that there was this disconnect. And the Jewish people were like, hey, listen, you may be following Jesus, we're following Jesus, you're still not one of us. And then the Gentiles were like, well, fine, you don't want us to be a part of you? We won't be a part of you. We'll just do our own thing. And the church almost became competitive. Well, they worship that way. Well, we worship this way. Well, we're going to do it our way. You're going to do it our way. We're not going to join together. And then Paul has to stop, take them back to the gospel, talk to them about what Jesus did, and then remind them that Jesus didn't die so we could all be separate. If you're going to be reconciled to God, you better learn how to be reconciled to one another. So he says, let me reveal a mystery to you. And this mystery is, you think you live in this little bubble. You're in your little ethnic bubble over here. You're in this little ethnic bubble over here, and you're looking at them, and they're looking at you, and you're like, this is us, and we're them. Like, there is no us and them. He says, that dividing wall of hostility, it has been destroyed. You are now one new person. That old way of thinking, that was killed on the cross. And so you can forget this idea that we and us and them. Like, no, it is just us. It's not dissimilar from marriage. You know, marriage is when two people stand before the Lord and they say, I swear till death do us part, we're in this forever. Scripture tells us that when that happens, we become one. We become inseparable. That's what happens when we give our lives to Jesus. We become one. We become one family. And so Paul has to stop and talk about this. He says, you guys need to stop this. Because the idea was this. You know, we're Jewish. We're glad the Gentiles are responding. We really are. But they're just not like us. You know, they don't worship like us. They don't do what we do. We've grown up this way. This is who we are. And the Gentiles were having the same experience. Well, this is who we are. We're not like them. And they would probably say something like this. Oh, you know, I don't have anything against Jewish people. I don't have anything against Gentile people. No, I'm glad they're responding. Good for them. And this is where Paul is speaking into that. There's a big difference between saying, I don't have any problem with those people. No, they can pursue Jesus. Big difference between that and saying, these are my brothers and sisters that I love. We're one family. It's not us and them. We're all in this together. And so this is why one of the distinctives you'll see at Sandhills Community Church is that we really believe that every local church should reflect its community. Like it's not, we're not just happy that there's a diverse group of people that gather on a Sunday morning. We believe this to be a biblical mandate, that this is what the gospel does, that this dividing wall was broken down, this hostility that naturally has existed between ethnicities, those of different social strata, you know, all that has just been destroyed in Christ, and we just got to figure out how to love each other. And it's going to be messy, and we're going to have to figure it out, and we all grew up kind of with different traditions, but it's okay, because Jesus offers his life for all of us. So let's see this worked out. Amen? Amen. So, you know, I would say this. I don't know what your response needs to be this morning. But God's always doing something in everybody's heart. I do know that. And I think it's probably true. There are probably some of you that feel like you've been working at Lowe's, but you're actually not on the books. And there's others of you that have a job and are doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you're going to receive your pay in its due time. And there may be others of us who are still struggling with this us and them. I really do love everybody. That's okay. That's what's going on in your heart. Let's just figure out how to do this God's way. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you to pause for a second. Bow your heads. Let me pray for us. Father God, we're so grateful for what you've done in and through Jesus Christ, how you've reconciled us to you and then helped us to learn how we can be reconciled to others. But Lord, it very well may be the case that there are people here this morning who have never submitted to Jesus as their Lord, never asked for forgiveness, maybe even didn't know that they had to ask, just assumed like I did when I was younger that you were just in. So Lord, we would pray this. Jesus, I want to recognize you as Lord, not just the Lord, but as my Lord. I want to thank you for dying on the cross and paying a debt with God that I could never satisfy. And by your resurrection, proving that God had received that sacrifice. And I am asking, Lord, if you will be in charge of my life, that you will grant me the forgiveness that I desperately need before the Father, that I would come into a relationship with the one who created me. So at the end of time, I'm not just meeting God, I'm meeting my Father. Lord, I know there are others of us who have prayed a prayer like that before, and we would simply say this, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm on the books. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that I'm counted as your child. And may it be that I continue to grow in my faith. Continue to challenge me, continue to wrestle with me, but continue to bring me to maturity so that I could be holy and pleasing in your sight. Lord, I know too that this whole idea of the gospel reconciling the vertical and the horizontal relationships, Lord, we would all admit we have trouble loving our fellow man at times. We just do. And it could be for all sorts of reasons, from personality to color to social status. It could be anything. Lord, forgive us for being so petty. We know Jesus died to destroy that. So we want to invite you, please destroy that in me. Help me to learn to love everybody as you see them. I thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.